Dad, remember the first one. Our transgressions, our sin is what separated us from God Almighty, right? But because of Jesus's shed blood, not because you've earned it or you try hard or any of that stuff, it's our faith in what Jesus has done for us that has torn the veil and opened up a way for us to come boldly before God's throne and have a relationship with him. You're now what the Old Testament was, a king and a priest, you know. Now you are that, and you can have access right to the King of Kings. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through anybody else. Just go on your knees, or don't even go on your knees. Just cry out in your car while you're driving, or your bicycle, if that's what you're on. Whatever it is, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, or bruised for our iniquities. That inner propensity towards sin, your DNA, your generational curse, whatever you call it, it doesn't matter because that curse has been broken and you are no longer a slave to your old way of living. You could still have a slave mindset. I pray you get a renewed mind. And you need a renewed mind. If you're unsaved, you need deliverance in the truest sense. Cast that evil spirit out of you if you're possessed. But if you are saved, you need a renewed mind and you need to learn how to put off and put on. There is no shortcut to character improvement and discipline. There's no shortcut to it. You must learn to discipline your heart and your mind. How many want to take captive your thoughts? You need to learn that. Amen? It's such a good thing. And because of that, you are free. Thank God for freedom. So we thank God for access. You can come boldly. Thank God for freedom. You have nothing to fear. Every chain has been broken. And then you get on to this next one. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. Man, a world in anxious thought needs to know meditation, fixing their thoughts on Jesus, and letting God calm the storms of our life. How many of you know how much your heart longs to be back in that secret place where everything kind of comes into perspective? I love that place. King David said, when I'm out in the world, I look at how this person's, you know, succeeding and they're a heathen. They don't even like God. And my mind starts to get tormented. And, you know, this world has a lot of tribulation and trial and trouble. And you can get real anxious. Just watch the news. Any flavor. It doesn't matter. It can all stress you out. One can say, we're winning. The other one says, no, we're not winning. And then, next thing you know, you're anxious. Come into the secret place. David said, until I came into the sanctuary, I didn't make sense of any of it. You need to come into God's presence. Amen. And God will give you a peace that goes beyond human reasoning. Boy, we need that. Wow. But today, we get to this part, and it says, and with his wounds, we are, say it,
healed.
And with his wounds, we are healed. In the New Testament, we could read in 1 Peter 2:24, where it says that he himself, Jesus, bore our sins on his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So this is a beautiful part right there. You're already seeing how it ties into Isaiah, doesn't it? Boy, talk about renewing your mind. I see that in there. Think about this. Reckon yourself dead to sin and live a different life. But then it goes on to say, and by his wounds you... Yeah. Wow. Like some of the stories I've already told you, I want to share with you one of the many books that I've been just stewing my mind in about just the way that God moves in the body of Christ and in our own lives and through gifts of faith. I came across a story. This was quite a long time ago, during the time when tuberculosis was really ravaging the United States. There was a particular lady in the state of New York, and she came down with tuberculosis, and she was suffering for already several months. And she's laying in her bed, and she's a solid believer. In fact, everybody in her life said, man, she's a wonderful Christian. And it's amazing. She never quite had strong teaching on God healing and moving in this way. And so here she is. She's on her bed suffering with tuberculosis. And she gets to that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And she's meditating on it. And this is her own notes, her own reflections. This is what she says. She says, as I read and I'm thinking, he bore my sins on his body on that tree, I began to weep with gratitude and thanksgiving. And I connect with that. Anybody else connect with that? I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And she began to just feel such gratitude for the salvation that Jesus has provided for her. She began to rejoice in the midst of her sickness, in the midst of suffering from tuberculosis. And she's sitting there, and as she's rejoicing that he's bore her sins and all of that experience of salvation, she knew that when her tuberculosis has finished its course, this is interesting, and I'm not disagreeing with what she's about to say. She said this, I knew a peace in my heart that when tuberculosis had finally ran its course, that I am ready to die. I am ready to die, and I rejoice with the great mercy and the forgiveness that God has given to me because I'm ready to see Jesus. I have confidence in death. Anybody else have confidence in death? I mean, man, yeah, I do. But then she read the next part of the verse. So she's all good with that. I'm totally good with that. And she says, she's sitting there enjoying all of this. And then she goes and reads the second part. By whose stripes you were healed. And then she looked back at the first part of the verse and she says, I noticed that Jesus has borne my sins. He had already done that. I look back at that and I think that's finished. He doesn't need to die again. It's all done. That's in the past. It's over. I'm saved. She knew it. And she was experiencing the peace that comes from having that reality in her heart. And no one could ever make her doubt that. But what about these other words in the very same verse? Her mind, her heart began to open. It said, by whose stripes you were healed. And she asked herself, could this really be true? Did it mean what it said? Did it mean what it said? And then this thought, like a spark in her soul, ignited. And she said, yes, it does. It's got to be true. That's what the Bible says. It's got to be true. She says, this is the word of God. As she's thinking about this and that excitement is growing, something begins to change in her. And then this is what has happened next. Her mom was acting as her nurse. And she says, Mom, she yells in her weakened tuberculosis ravaged state. She says, Mom, come here. Mom comes running in and she goes, Mom, did you ever read this verse? And she says, well, what is this? She's, look here. With tears flowing down her face and joy growing, she says, listen to what the Bible tells us. It says, by his stripes, we were healed. Were healed. That must mean, oh, Mom, this is wonderful. I never saw this before. Look at this. I am healed already. Mom, go get my clothes. So she tells her mom to go get my clothes. I mean, that's amazing. She goes, bring him here. I know I'm healed. This is wonderful. The mom begins to do everything to calm her down because she's thinking that she's getting a little delirious. She's getting, you know, she starts rambling. And she's like, man, this is really weird, honey. It's okay. It's okay. This will pass. Don't, it's, a, you know. Does anybody know what that means? You know, it's okay. It's okay. Just calm down. This excitement over the Bible is probably going to pass. I know it's very funny. But when you've got that inspiration in your heart over something, no one can convince you otherwise. It's stirring in you. And man, she is just convinced. So her mom has tried everything. And then she, out of great joy, she sits up in her bed. She begins to put her clothes on one at a time, that kind of stuff. Her mom leaves the bedroom, and then she hears her starting to shout, not with that weak tuberculosis-ravaged voice. Now she starts to sound like she is strong, and she stands up. And next thing her mom sees is she's running through the house shouting at the top of her lungs, "I'm healed, I'm healed." And at that very moment, she was healed. And over the next 3 months, she gained all of her weight back. She looked completely normal like she was before. And the Lord healed her just like that. T.L. Osborne writes about this account, and he says, "What I find interesting is this. When that individual saw what God had said in his word, and that individual believed it, it began to produce a persuasion in her heart. And this is why faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when we say when faith comes by hearing the word of God, I really do believe that the Lord has given me insight on this perspective. And the reason I'm going to preach what I'm about to preach is because I have preached on healing many times before. I've been in miracle services all my life. I've seen some crazy dramatic healings in my own body, but in other people's. And some of you in this room have also seen some dramatic miracles, like we've already mentioned. I look at this stuff, and you know what? I do not want to talk about the extremes and the errors that I see in the charismatic world. And this is the reason. I felt the Holy Spirit said, you must be careful with what you say because you need to speak what will give hope to the church. Here's the problem. For the longest time, I've seen the abuses of charismatic theology. I've seen the abuses of it. It's destroyed families. I literally have seen families divorce over charismatic theology. I've seen churches split over charismatic theology. I've seen individuals walk away from their faith because of disillusionment from extreme teachings in charismatic theology. And it has marred the name of Christianity in America when it comes to spirit-filled doctrine and theology, so that you can't hardly talk about it in academic circles without having the rolled eyes and the, you're one of those quacks. It's in the Bible, though. And so what do? As a pastor, for years, I thought, you know what we need to do? Is we need to go after all of the misconceptions and attack those things that are wrong. Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. That's a good one. He can do that anytime he wants. I like it. He's from the South. He's preaching back at me. Come on, church, catch on to this. And so I just felt, Lord, that's what I've got to do. But you know what? I have beat the air so often with that. And I've told my wife so many times she could preach it back to me. Ben, you keep trying to tell people what is wrong in their thinking. They don't care. And I'm like, you are right. They are not listening. So I'm not going to correct anything today, all right? I'm not going to correct wacky theology. I don't care what YouTube preacher you're watching. I don't care what thing stirs you or floats your boat. I am going to focus on one thing and one thing only. What is it that the Bible does to inspire hope in a miracle-working God? And I feel that is the thing that I'm going to focus on. So let's pray. In Jesus' name, I ask you now to come and flood this place and use me like a trumpet. Use me like a mouthpiece to speak and stir up faith in your words and faith in the power that you have, Lord Jesus, to express your love to this generation and to our hearts. We are in need in this city. We are in need in this place for your love to be manifest and for the truth of the gospel to be exalted so high that all men would feel that draw. Lord, come and exalt your name. Lord Jesus, come and be lifted up. And God, anoint my words. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Wow. All right. So what inspires your faith? All right. This is one thought that came to me. When I was just a little booger, I had this thought. This was a real thought. Maybe you had it too. How do I set this up? Shoes. Shoes were really important to me as a kid. So much so that in kindergarten, I got a pair of Buster Brown shoes. Anybody know what Buster Brown shoes are? Okay, Buster Brown shoes. That was back when the dog would come and fit your feet, you know, and like do all this kind of stuff and a big old, and he was like, oh, and it was like such a trip. It was awesome. And they were expensive shoes for my folks. I mean, that was in an era when it was like one tater and one can of soup for, you know, three kids and mom and dad. And, you know, so Buster Brown shoes was a blessing. And I'm there. I go to kindergarten, and I'm waiting in the line to go to the bathroom where the girls are in the girls' bathroom line, the boys are in the boys' bathroom line. Ever been in that line? Okay. And I never show the lines. Make, anyway, different. So I'm there. Don't think less of me when I'm about to tell you this. Wait, that's impossible. Okay, I tell you weird stuff all the time. You're not going to be surprised at all. So we're sitting in the line, and this girl on the girls' line looks over at me and then looks down at my cool Buster Brown shoes, and she makes fun of my Buster Brown shoes. And I'm shocked. I mean, you don't mess with a man's shoes. So I told her to stop. She didn't stop. I told her to shut up, which is Latin for stop. And she didn't stop. So then I said, actions speak louder than words. So I hauled off and punched her in the nose. I gave her a bloody nose. Her nose starts gushing out. It's all around her shirt. And it's pooling on the floor. And I'm feeling quite proud of myself. I'm like, serves you right. These shoes rock. And this was a different era in school, okay? This was totally a different era in school. And so the teacher, she comes around and she's like, ah! She goes to help clean up the kid and takes the kid away who's bawling. And then she tells the assistant teacher, you deal with this. This is what the teacher said. Benji, you go in there and you get that rag and you get that stuff and you clean up this blood. Okay, just in case you didn't know this, that would not be allowed in today's day and age. If I knew my rights as a little kindergartner, I'd be like, don't expose me to that, whatever that is, you know? No, and you got people that are required to do that. And they were like, no, you do that. So then I had to clean it up. And then after that, they said, and go see the principal. And the principal didn't even say much. He just said, bend over the desk. And this is a public school, isn't it? And he goes, whack, whack, whack. And I was like, that's horrible. And then sent back. And then the teacher made me sit in the trash can next to the desk. That is unheard of. I mean, there's got to be a limit to when you punch a girl in the nose. And you think my troubles stopped right then? No. See, when I got home, the principal had already called mom. Mom whooped me. And at the end of that whooping, she goes, wait till your dad gets home. And I'm like, dear God, make it stop. All of that to say, shoes are very important to me. And here is the reason why. Because at that stage in my life, if you bought a pair of shoes, it changed everything about you. Buster Brown shoes made me good looking. Tennis shoes. And tennis shoes. You get some new Chucks. Those Converse, you know, they're back in style, I think, now again. It's amazing how they've come back and around and back and around and back around. You get some new Chucks, you could run faster than everybody else on the playground. I proved it. It was amazing. And until they wore out, then the superpower would kind of go away. You'd have to get new shoes, and then you'd be like, I can run faster than everybody else. You know, it was amazing. Is that true? Of course it's not true. It's not true. Shoes do not make you run faster. They really don't. There is nothing in the Chucks. There is nothing in the Buster Brown shoes. Neither of those made me good looking or fast. Man, they just didn't. But it did something to the heart of a little kid. Maybe it's my naive stage in life, my immature stage in life. It didn't take much. A new pair of shoes just made me feel different. That feeling was real. My reaction to all of that was real. It had an impact. The reason I share that story, maybe you're already drawing the connections. As a believer, and I'm reading through Scripture, I could read through Scripture every day. But until I get that new shoe inspiration, until I get that sense of, oh, this one is cool. This is going to make me run faster. This is a run fast first. You know, and something changes in that verse. Now, you might read the very same verse and be like, them are ugly shoes. Now, don't come around me and tell me my verse is an ugly verse. You might get some prayer. God did give me that ministry of laying on of hands. And I no longer do it suddenly, okay? I do it softly. But do you see what I mean? Some of you have read scripture and it has changed the way you feel. Some of you have read the very same thing and it does nothing for you. What is that difference? It's called inspiration. The power of the Holy Spirit working in that moment of something that you read and it inspires you to really believe differently or to believe more. It's unique to Christianity because it's not mysticism that then is proved false. It is a hope that is rooted in a real person. Faith is not just faith. It's not easy believism or just I'm believing it, that's making it so. That's what all the other philosophies in the world can offer us. But Jesus is a real individual who really did rise from the dead. And because that is real, we put our faith in Jesus and it changes the outcome or the fruit of our persuasions. So whenever his word has that anointing and that water of the Spirit to spark something, don't quench that. Don't stuff that. Let it grow. Let it fester in your heart. Meditate on it. Talk about it. Build it up. Why? Because it's important to you. And it doesn't matter if anybody else says, that's an ugly pair of shoes. You better love it and stir it. Fan it in a flame. Do like that girl with the tuberculosis. Mom, get my clothes. I am healed. What? You still sound weak and tuberculosis-y. And she's like, get my clothes. And the next thing you know, it's like, oh, she's really healed. She's running around shouting. That wasn't like she was before. And then next thing you know, 3 months later, she got all her weight back. She was going to die. And I'm telling you, this stuff changes everything. Now, the nice thing is it really is about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, in India, it's amazing. India and Nepal, both of them have similar faiths and religions. But I remember at the temple in Kathmandu, we went into one of the Buddhist inner rooms, and there's this giant, probably 15-foot statue, and the place just looks junky. And there's candles everywhere. It smells. There's monkey poop on everything. And you got the guys running around in their robes, and in the background, I hear the worship music, and they've got their little keyboard and a choir of people chanting. And as I'm sitting there, we were there for probably a good hour or something like that, and watching everything. Here's the thing that I noticed. They know how to pray, and they know how to repeat things, and they know how to stay, and they know how to intercede. I'm going to use our words. They know how to press in. They know how to wait. It's not the waiting. It's not the repetition. It's not all of those mechanics. It's inspiration. And if you go, well, Pastor Ben, you really do also need to know the right things to say. No, you don't. That's not what I see in Scripture. You can twist the Scripture to say, well, it is what you say. You better say the right phrase, and you better say it in the right way, and you better say it in the right amount of times. You might as well fast this many days. Who said I have to fast this many days? Who said I have to tarry this long? What I see is it doesn't matter if I'm a Jew or a Gentile. Come on, somebody better say amen to that. And that's what some people believed as Jesus was doing the miracles. You had to be a Jew in order to receive the benefits of the Messiah. But that's not the case. Ooh. Let's go to Scripture. Man, my iPad just jumped to the song, Spirit of the Living God. This is hilarious. It really did. I was like, are you trying to say something, Lord? Let's go to a section as soon as I get back there. There we go. Here we go. In Mark chapter 7. This is the crumb theology. This is a beautiful thing. The crumb theology. I love crumbs. I bet you love crumbs too. Mark 7, and we'll start reading at verse 24. It says here that from there Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and she fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. Everybody go, ooh. That's the way you should have responded to it. He's like, ooh, she's a Greek. She's a Gentile. She's a bad person. So she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Isn't that interesting? She keeps asking him. Do you see that there's other scriptures? Jesus even gave a parable of keep knocking, keep asking. The one who seeks is going to find. The one who keeps knocking is going to have a door open to him. And he tells this about prayers being answered. And this is this lady. She's not even supposed to be there with this guy. She somehow got the first message in this series. I think I have access. A Greek who says, I think I have access. Jesus is here. I'm going to take my opportunity. I'm going to go boldly before Jesus and I'm going to ask him for help. That's access, right? And then she's looking and she's like, it doesn't matter my DNA. It doesn't matter if I'm a Gentile or a Jew. I've got Jesus right here in front of me and I'm going to ask him. So then she starts persevering and asking. And this is what Jesus says to her. You don't know the right prayers to pray. You haven't fasted for 30, 40 days. No, that's not at all what he says. But he is pretty harsh with her. He says, hey, let the children, he's referring to the Jewish people, let the Jewish people be filled first. Let them eat this bread of healing and the miraculous power that I've got to offer. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Man, how many of you would be like, okay, I need my safe space now? So, I mean, that's what it would be. The King of Kings, just call me a little dog. Call me a little dog and I'm not even worthy of his. Give me a stuffed animal. I need to comfort myself. She didn't even respond like that. This woman was so tenacious, and I love how she then flips it around. She's not relenting. She says, yeah, but even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And because she said this, revealed her heart's disposition, she didn't pray in Jesus' name. She didn't have she didn't even have oil. There is no oil in this story. There's none of that. And yet all of those things, I'm not making fun of those. Well, I am kind of making fun of those. Because that's not the miracle. The miracle is in her faith in Jesus. And she had this inspiration that if I could just get into his presence and talk to him, I know he would do it. And even when he says, no, I'm not supposed to heal you. This is for the Jewish people. She goes, yeah, but we even get the leftovers. And even your leftovers are going to be great. And he goes, wow, because you said that, you's healed. Your daughter is all good. And I look at this and I think, that is phenomenal. She was inspired. What is it going to take for you and I to be inspired? What is it going to take for you and I to have a faith that is stirred? With each of these topics, it's like Jesus is central to all of them. You've got to have an inspiration that the gospel message, that Jesus is not holding your sins against you because of what he's done. You have to believe that. You got to be stirred up. If you're not stirred up, it's like that cross over there. The God of this world is still blinding your eyes and you can't see the truth. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, your eyes get open and you begin to believe. You're like, yes, I believe that. And then it doesn't stop there. If you believe that you have access now to God the Father, then you've got to believe that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you as a deposit. And if that Holy Spirit is in you, you don't have to walk in fear of the enemy. You respect the devil, but you don't fear the devil. Does that make sense? Oh, man, you do not mock angelic beings and you don't disrespect them in those because that's not your place. You respect it, but you have faith in Jesus. You trust the Holy Spirit inside of you. You don't have to worry about any of those demonic things at all. And man, that's a freedom. And you don't have to worry about your past, but you've got to be inspired to believe that. And if you can't be inspired to believe that, then chances are you might be inspired to believe the contrary thought. And if that's what you're inspired to believe, you're going to walk around feeling you're in bondage. You're going to walk around feeling you're not really saved. And that's what's happened in America. It's over 80% of people who attended church for, and this was a long time ago now, over 10 years ago when they took this last survey, they doubted their own salvation. Why? They're inspired to believe the contrary. They must earn it. No. And so you look at this, you've got to be inspired. Oh man, this is good. So how is faith going to be inspired? Well, I can tell you, I have a sister who is working in a church in Phoenix right now. And I have two sisters. This is my younger. She's my favorite. I would tell both of them they're my favorite. But since I'm talking about Tiffany, she's my favorite. And Tiffany is, we used to tell her that she was adopted when she was little because she was the only blonde in our family. And we're like, yeah, you know, you're not biological. And she'd be like, what's that mean? These aren't your real parents. We found you. And she's like, and I became a preacher. This should give you hope. In spite of me being her brother, she overcame that. And now she's working in a church called Church Without Walls in Phoenix. And I knew that they were going to have an overwhelming amount of rain this year in the desert. And so I told Tiffany, I said, hey, would you send me some pictures? If you're going to have more rain this season than that valley has seen in over 100 years, could you please show me? I know that they're predicting that the desert's going to bloom, and it's going to bloom differently than it's done in the last century. So please, can you take some pictures? So her and her husband hiked out into the desert, and she took pictures. I did not bring them today to show you. I wish I would have, but I didn't think I was going to show the pictures. I didn't think we had time. And but just turn your attention to the screen and imagine. Oh, it's so amazing. It is beautiful. Wow. It actually looks otherworldly. There were colors all over, and the floor of the desert, you would have thought it was all sand, but now it changed. And you know how up here we get moss, and the moss is green, it's beautiful. Out there, it was like multicolored craziness. And I'm sitting there looking at the pictures, and I'm going, man, this is amazing. And here's the reality of that. How does your faith get stirred? How does that inspiration happen? You have to let seeds from the Word of God be in the soil of your heart and your life. And those seeds may be just like that desert. For years, they may be not really producing much. They might just be sitting in the back of your mind or in your heart. And every time you go to church, you'll be reminded of it. Maybe you've memorized that verse, or maybe you sing a song with that verse in it, you know. But that word is in you. And then in the right moment, when the water of the Holy Spirit, because that analogy or that, you know, description, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, the water of the Holy Spirit, God begins to pour that out in a moment in your heart and in your mind, and it waters that seed, and that seed suddenly becomes real to you. Prior, you would have said, I mentally agree with that. Now, here's the distinction. In my own life, Petraea just asked me this about where were we at? We were at somebody, and you said, how come you didn't pray for that guy? And if I was Todd White, I would have prayed for everybody, regardless of anything. I just would have. Now, I'm not making fun of Todd White, but I am making fun of Todd White. I love Todd White. The reason being is this. I could have prayed for everyone, but I didn't. And the reason I didn't pray for this one particular guy that I obviously saw him limping, I talked with him. I was like, hey, what's wrong with your foot and stuff? He was talking to me about this and all this kind of stuff. Great guy, great conversation. Talked to him and his girlfriend. They're having a baby and all this kind of stuff. It's great conversation. And then we're getting out of the car, and she goes, well, I thought you were going to pray with him. It's like, no, I wasn't going to pray with him. Why not? And if you're sitting there going, well, that is such a bad pastor. You should have prayed. You know what? Here's the truth. You don't do anything unless the Spirit of God moves you to do it. You don't do it just because you do it. You do it because the Spirit of God moves. You don't turn the leading of the Holy Spirit into a formula. That's where you screw up big time, and you can get off into weird stuff. Now, don't stress over this. Let the inspiration of the Holy Spirit stir in your heart. Now, if the inspiration of the Spirit stirs in your heart to pray and you don't, you will feel a conviction and you will feel a grieving in your heart. And you'll come home or you'll go to bed at night and it'll be the thing you're thinking. You'll be like, oh man, I missed it. I'm the worst Christian in the world. And then as you're waking up, you're like, I'm such a slacker. I'm not even a Christian. And it was nothing. It was maybe the same scenario as what I'm referring to that my wife and I went through. The only difference is, was the Spirit of God leading or not? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see this principle of letting the inspiration of the Spirit dictate when and how. Just because you know doesn't mean you do. Just because there was a need, Jesus didn't do. Ooh, but Pastor Ben, well, didn't you just read? She had a need and he said no. And it was only because of her persistent faith that he said, on second thought, all right. Because he is willing. What does this mean? Be sensitive to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit tells you to pray for somebody, pray. And if he tells you to use oil, use oil. Get a whole gallon of oil. Bathe that puppy in oil. If he tells you to babble or quote something silly you've never, do it. Why? It's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it might feel very awkward, but when God says, I know you fished all night, now I just want you to put it on the other side of the boat. Does that make any sense? No. Is it a miracle? Yes. And so you have got to be bold enough, and that boldness comes from a couple things. Here's what you can do in addition to adding the seed to your own heart and your mind. Here's what it is. You have got to let that Holy Spirit inspire, but then here's the thing. You have got to surround yourself. I love this. You have to surround yourself with people who proclaim the Word of God through preaching and teaching, and that's a practical thing. You have got to have testimonies that will come around and stir and speak to your faith. This is good stuff. And then you have to pray in the Holy Spirit, and you have to spend time consecrating yourself, and that might look like fasting, that might look like doing a bunch of different things. Those are spiritual disciplines. All of those things are things that we can do to encourage and inspiration. So I sit there and I go, okay, the Word of God proclaimed, preaching, teaching, the Word of God that I'm taking and I'm eating and I'm meditating on it, surrounding myself with the testimonies of others that feed that faith and that like-mindedness, praying in the Spirit, fasting or consecrating myself to the Lord, that's important. You know, these things are all good things that we can do to help stir up our faith. Man. What do we do with that? I can also say this. You build a trust in your relationship with Jesus over time. It doesn't have to be a specific amount of time, like say a year, but it definitely has to be some time involved. I know when Petra and I were first married, you know, I didn't really know everything about her. And then over the years, as I get to know her and stuff, the more I liked her. It is true, the more I like her and stuff. But here's the crazy thing. I begin to see qualities in her that are consistent, that provide trust. She's one of the most trusted people in my life. I trust her. I trust her more than I trust myself. That says something. That's really weird. But you know, that's because I've been around her and I've been with her and I watch her. Same thing has to happen with you and the Lord. And in your life, the more you spend time taking risks, you begin to build a sense of confidence that when God says something and you feel that inspiration, it really is God and it really is the inspiration of the Lord. And then what happens after time? After time, you have a boldness. That boldness is what we often mimic. And I don't want you to mimic someone's boldness. I want you to have the basis for that boldness. So the apostles, they wanted to do the same miracles Jesus did, but they didn't build the confidence and the trust yet. It took them time. He had to teach them, guys, you got to spend time fasting and praying. You got to be alone with the Father. You got to, why? Not because there was a secret, you know, switch that suddenly happens. It builds a boldness. It builds a boldness. This is why people who aren't perfect, like an A.A. Allen, could see amazing miracles. Was it because he was perfect in some? No. Or other people. It's just because they spent time with the Lord and they built a confidence that even though they were maybe even compromised in certain areas, it didn't change God's faithfulness to his word. And that boldness was rewarded with miracles, signs, and wonders. I believe in this room right now, if you're here today, it doesn't matter your age, you can start to build a confidence in your relationship with the Lord. You do not have to mimic any other person ever. You don't have to mimic anyone on YouTube, any other minister on the planet. You just need to spend time with Jesus. And in that spending time with Jesus and then taking little steps of faith, you're going to build a track record that produces confidence in your life. And with that confidence, you will come into a meeting or a situation and you will know the appropriate way to behave. You'll know the appropriate way to respond to things and you will see God move mountains. Now, here's the crazy thing. As you build that confidence, you also know it's a dance with the Holy Spirit's leading. I do not go to any church and just open up with, here's my gifting, here's what I know I can do. I wait for permission. I wait for the right time. I wait for an opportunity. I just do that. Even in this church, I'm the pastor of this church. Does that give me any credit? No, not really. I want to wait on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If I don't feel there's an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I won't talk. Sometimes I have and regretted it. Don't laugh, man. He's like, I remember that time. And no. You know, you have to wait on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to actually move. That's why not every service is a healing service. Oh, but Pastor, God is willing to heal. You bet. God is always willing to heal. In fact, he will heal anyone and everyone all the time. And that is a truth, and on the other side of that teeter-totter of truth is a balancing act that says, history has proven everyone up until this point, with a very small exception, has still died from no doubt a sickness or a disease or old age. Okay, I mean, that's just it. And so there's a balancing act with all of those things. What does that mean? Don't let it discourage you. You can't let what you see with your eyes in this world discourage the hope that God wants to speak to you about faith for miracles and signs and wonders and those things. You can't do that. Here's what I believe. I wrote this down early this morning because I felt like this is the Achilles heel for Christians the longer they're with the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16:12 references King Asa of Judah. He was a good king. He didn't quite do everything he was supposed to do by clearing out all of the idols, you know, taking down the high places. He didn't quite do all that. But his kid Jehoshaphat was a rock star, you know. He's the prayer warrior, the worship warrior, defeats the enemy through song and dance. I could see interpretive dance killing the enemy, you know, and it's stuff like, I don't know, that's really not in the Bible, the interpretive dance part. The singing was. But I look at that and I go, okay, here's King Asa. Why am I talking about him? He knew the Lord, he was close to the Lord, but as he grew, his latter part of his life was marked with wars and conflicts, doubts, and sickness. And in that moment, he didn't really go back to the Lord because he no longer had a vital relationship with the Lord in trusting him and relying upon him. And so he died in sickness and disease. You look at that and you go, okay, Lord, in the Christian's life, we can become callous. And part of the callous that happens is, man, we try and do a couple things and we do it very well. So we try and understand all things that are in tension with each other. Can I give you permission to just stop trying to figure that out? So you will never, in your finite understanding, understand every aspect that will come into your life. You will not understand how God can heal everyone, and he wants to heal everyone, but not everyone is healed. You will try all your Christian life, and if you're not careful, you'll become callous the longer you wrestle with those. So my suggestion is throw it away. Stop wasting energy on it. It's just a reality. And here's the other thing. All of the people in the New Testament can testify to this too. You and I can testify to it. You can be a preacher or a minister and anointed, and you can have miracle signs and wonders, and people will be healed, but you'll be sick. And so what's wrong with your theology? Well, there's nothing wrong with your theology, but it's just the way it is. Well, pastor, it's got to be one or the other. Either we're believing wrong or there's something. No, it does not have to be any of that. That is an enemy's bait to keep you debating over theological things, and it is so wrong. Stop it. You don't have to understand it. And if you want an anecdotal truth to drive it home, you all drove in cars today probably. And most of us in this room, well, I'll speak for myself, I have no idea how my truck does what it does. I hear noises, it makes, all, and I get concepts. Rick knows how it all works. He can design his own and build it. No, I can't. If it doesn't have a pedal, I probably couldn't design it or run it. It's got gas, things are exploding inside of there, there's chemicals and all kinds of stuff and happen. I'm just glad it goes from point A to point B, and if it breaks, I take it to someone who understands. But I've never stopped driving it. I never stopped loving it. I do it. And this is the way your relationship with God and his truth has got to be. You have got to be willing to lay those tensions aside, stand up on the truth, and allow the Holy Spirit to inspire you. Take that childlike perspective. You don't have to think it so hard. Isn't that impressive? I like that. Wow. Oh, let's stand. I'm going to invite Amy to come back up. And boy, there's so much here I want to talk about. You know, I also think one of the things that we do is we try and connect all the different theological themes and flows in Scripture, and it can end up wearing out the saints. I believe that there is a place for doctrinal debate, and there is a time where you have to say, you know what, I don't care what the doctrine says. This is what I'm inspired to think. Now, if that sounds contrary and you're like, Pastor Ben, now you're talking out of both sides of your head. We remember this message, this message, this message. I understand that might not make sense to you. I don't care. I really don't care, because there's a time where fighting doesn't produce peace. Peace produces peace. You just have to go, I quit. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm just going to receive it. Whoa. But your brain is going to want to fight. Your brain is going to want to think. And you just It sounds so counterintuitive to say, shut your brain off. But I just wonder what it is that the Lord will inspire in your heart. I really do. I think back to the miracles I've seen in my own life and the times where I've seen God move. And you know what? I didn't see a critical attitude. I didn't see that. And you know what? That's the way life is, right? When people are taking steps to believe or steps to have faith for something, that's not the time to criticize every choice or every expression. You can't do that. It'd be as stupid as a mom with a little infant about to take their first steps, and when the kid takes one step and falls down, they take a break just to say, oh my gosh, you're such a failure. You've fallen. I thought we had explained to you how it was going to happen. You put one foot in front of the other. It's that simple. My God, can't you get it? And he's like, oh my gosh, that would be so harsh. We don't do that because it doesn't make sense. But when it comes to faith, we want everything perfect right away, or we want all the doctrinal things to line up. Do you know what? That's not the way life really works. Life works a little bit messier than that. And I think it boils down to you, the Word of God, and what the Holy Spirit is inspiring. So I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ask yourself, what is the Holy Spirit inspiring in you today? If the wind of the Spirit is blowing through the temple of visible church, what is that wind blowing on? Is it an inspiration to say, you know what, I need to believe that my sins are forgiven? Well, then believe it. If you need to let that Holy Spirit blow on this idea that you are free from your past and you don't have to overthink it, you are no longer a debtor to your old ways, you are free, let that Holy Spirit inspire you. Don't hold back what blooms from that wind of the Spirit moving and the water of the Spirit moving. If you're somebody who has been stressing over things and you hear the words I've preached about peace, is the Holy Spirit raining down peace on you today? Would you receive it? Stop criticizing the peace. Don't try and analyze the peace. Just let the peace happen. Just let it be. Wow. But when it comes to the miraculous, when it comes to God healing your physical body or someone else, or God doing things you've never, ever imagined God doing before, would you just let the wind of the Spirit move? Would you just let inspiration happen? Heavenly Father, I ask that in our lives, you would blow, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and blow. Just as you hovered over the darkness in Genesis, just as Jesus, your breath brought things into existence, breathe again. Blow, Holy Spirit, in this place. And every heart and every mind begin to move. Lord God, just as you bring water to the desert and it blooms, would you come and rain that spiritual anointing in us so that even dormant seeds, seeds that we've agreed mentally with for years maybe, can bloom. Lord, would you awaken faith? Would you stir it up in us? Lord, we just thank you for a fresh obedience to take risks and to believe. Praise you, Jesus. 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 Just stay in this moment. What we're going to do now is we're going to dismiss you, but here's what today, the second half of church, it's so funny, we have two church services. I'm going to pray and dismiss you, but I really do think that the Lord wants to do some stuff in our hearts. And if you want to take a step of faith and just kind of see what the Lord will do in your life and your heart, we're going to sing this song again, wave after wave. And I want to believe that the Holy Spirit's going to begin to stir up faith. We might have some testimony time. We might go into some scripture and talk about some key things that we will do as a kind of an activity, as an obedience, because there are things the Lord has challenged us to do in scripture, to obey what he says. And maybe that's the key for you. That little scripture might give you something to go, oh man, pastor, we're going to do this. And it'll awaken faith or inspire you in some way. But right now we're going to end service, and then we're going to move right into overflow worship and overflow ministry. So let's just lift our hands towards heaven. In Jesus' name, we seal the words that were spoken today from scripture. And we ask that, Lord, you breathe on these words and let them bloom. Let them bear fruit in our life. And Lord, in this moment, we just agree to live for you. And as we step into this next service, Lord Jesus, meet with us in your name. Go ahead and tell somebody you love them. Oh, bless the Lord.